And we're continuing with the life of Abraham, or Abram as he was called before his name was changed by the Lord. And so we're going to see Genesis chapter 12. We'll read the second half of the chapter, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land being Canaan, as we read in the first half of the chapter. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, we're going to be looking at one aspect or one perspective of this text, but there are many things that you have put in the Word of God for us to learn, and we are not going to exhaust everything that we could learn from this passage. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would apply these verses to our hearts. Help us to see what you want us to see. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you have the ability to apply the same verses of Scripture, the same message, many different ways to our hearts. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that your word, the written word of God, would pierce our hearts, would convict us of our sin, would correct us and exhort us and encourage us to do what's right. I pray that you would help us to learn from these lessons that Abram learned many hundreds of years before. Thank you for the word of God and the treasure that it is for us. I pray that you would give us attentive hearts and minds now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very interesting passage. We could talk about the human side of things. I didn't take the time to find out exactly how old Abram and Sarai are at this point. We know that if my memory serves me correctly, Sarai was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac, and this is a number of years before that. But she is far beyond the age of what we would consider to be one's prime. And it's interesting that she was still so fair, as the Bible says, that Pharaoh wanted to take her into his house to potentially become his wife. We could talk about the fact that Abram left the land, and we'll refer to this in a bit. Abram left the land that God had given him. Of course, we know that earlier in the chapter, the Bible tells us that the Lord told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he did. He made the long journey. We looked at a map last week that showed the path that he took up to the town, the city of Haran, many hundreds of miles away from Ur, and then after that traveled from Ur southwest, or from Haran, I'm sorry, southwest into Canaan. And he's in Canaan, he calls on the name of the Lord, he builds an altar, and then there was a famine, and he decided to go into Egypt to sojourn there. And so there are many elements of life that Abram is experiencing, but I want us to look at one particular tendency, one particular bent that he was on, this trend that he was in that the Word of God lights up for us and shows us, brings to the surface. And it's a tendency that we can have as well. Abram, of course, was made of the same stuff that we are, and he was called the friend of God. None of us will have that description in Scripture of us, that you and I would be called the friend of God, but he was a sinner just like we are, and we can know the Lord in similar ways to how he did. We lift up the men and the heroes in the Bible, but they were sinners just like we are, and they experienced the same tendencies that we do. And so we're going to look at one of those this morning. And that is, in this passage, the tendency to be selfish. And I believe that the scriptures show this tendency very clearly. And selfishness causes us to tilt the scales in our own favor. We want to make things easier on ourselves than they are for other people. And when we do this, when we are selfish, when we self or serve ourselves, we actually do it to our own detriment. And I want us to see several marks of selfishness in this passage. We're going to look at six of them that we see in these 11 verses. The word selfish means regarding one's own interest chiefly or solely. So my own, if I'm selfish, I am pursuing my own interest chiefly, first of all, more than others, or solely, all by itself. I'm only pursuing my own interest, or I'm pursuing my own interest more than I'm pursuing the interest of anyone else. Selfish, influenced in actions by a view to private advantage. Private advantage. And no doubt you've read about this sort of thing. You have done this sort of thing. You've seen this sort of thing play out in front of your eyes. Selfishness. I want to help myself only. I'm in it just for me. Or I'm in it most of all for me. This is what selfishness is. And we see Abram having this attitude here. First of all, the first mark of selfishness that I want to see here is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." And you might say, well, why are we talking about self-sufficiency here? How is that selfishness? Well, in our culture, maybe it's more of a Western culture idea, but we tend to exalt self-sufficiency. And we praise it and we encourage it and we try to instill it in others. You be self-reliant. You be self-sufficient. You know, I'm a self-made man, and we can encourage that as a positive thing. And it certainly is better than other traits that somebody could have. There are the slothful person, as the book of Proverbs talks about, the slothful person could expect everyone else to just serve them. I can't do anything for myself. You have to do it for me. You have to give it to me. I can't be expected to support my own life and to work for a living myself. Somebody else has to support me. And compared to that, self-sufficiency is good. But when we're talking about Christianity and following the Lord, self-sufficiency is very bad, because I don't need the Lord. I can do this on my own. I don't need to wait on God. I'll just get it myself. I don't need to trust God to give me only what He knows that I need. I'll just decide what I need, and I'll do it on my own. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. Self-sufficiency is not a good thing. It might be comparatively positive. But we ought not to rely on self. We ought to rely on the Lord. And self-sufficiency is not in contrast, biblically speaking, self-sufficiency is not in contrast to laziness. Self-sufficiency is in contrast to faith. I will live by sight. That's what self-sufficiency says. I can figure this out. I can decide what's best. I will live by sight, not by faith. And self-sufficiency is not good. We ought to rely on the Lord. We don't know that the text doesn't tell us expressly that Abram was disobedient to go into Egypt. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord said, "Hey, there's a famine, Abram, don't go into Egypt," and Abram went. We don't know that for sure. But we certainly don't find anything here where God says, go into Egypt. Where God says, you need to find a place where there isn't a famine. You need to go somewhere else. Abram, you can't stay here. I think it's very interesting that in the first half of the chapter, Abram comes into Canaan and God leads him there. He builds an altar. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's how verse 8 ends. He called upon the name of the Lord. Things are good. That's how Abram should be living. And just a few words later, verse 9 is very short. Verse 10 tells us there was a famine and Abram left Canaan. Self-sufficient. I'm sure it made sense to his human reasoning to go into Egypt. And it would probably make sense to you and me. It's not hard to follow the logic in this. Well, there's famine here. I can't feed my family. Let's go. I can't feed all my herds and my flocks. Lot was with Abram. We can't feed them all here. Let's go into a place where there isn't a famine. But I think it's significant that it does not tell us that God was leading him down there. God's only recorded action in this whole passage, in this whole episode, when they were in Egypt, the only recorded action of God is relating to Pharaoh on how God plagued Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh, we just read it, Pharaoh took Sarai, Abram's wife, into his own house, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh. We don't find the Lord speaking to Abram. We don't find the Lord leading Abram. And I see here that Abram was making some self-sufficient choices. The Lord would not bring Abram to the land of Canaan without the promise that he's going to preserve him there. God, of course, doesn't say, come with me, here's my will for you, follow me. Okay, Lord, I'll follow you. All right, I want you to come to this place. Okay, Lord, I'm following you. Here we are, this is God's will. Okay, now I'm gonna leave you alone to die. God doesn't do that. We know that wherever God leads us, he will preserve us. He has a good plan for us. But so often we can look around us and we can see what God's doing or not doing. We don't see what he's doing and we say, this is a bad place. I have to figure something out because there's disaster coming. We know what the game of chicken is. You can have two people running at each other or two cars driving toward each other and there's a collision impending and one of them swerves aside or maybe the other one swerves. And sometimes it can feel that way in life. I'm following the Lord, but there's a situation coming, and if something doesn't change, we're going to have a big collision. It's going to be really bad, and so, Lord, you got to fix this. You got to take it out of the way. You got to turn my path away. Oh, no, here it comes. Okay, and then we bail. But God is not going to lead us into a disaster. Sometimes he leads us into that thing that we thought would be so bad, and then it wasn't actually bad for us after all. It was good for us. It may be hard, but it was actually good for us. And then other times he turns our path aside or he removes the thing. But we know that he didn't bring Abram into Canaan to starve to death. I believe Abram was self-sufficient here. He didn't need to depend on his own wisdom to escape the famine. And one reason I believe that that's how Abram was living is because of his choices that then followed. Have you ever noticed this? You're having a bad day, or maybe there's a temptation. Whatever besetting sin that you have a weakness toward, this is a certain thing that comes up in your life, and it's just harder for you to resist than other things. And when you give in to that, and you indulge in that, it sets you up for repeated failures. It's like it knocks over the first domino. And if you don't confess and repent and turn under the Lord's power, all those other dominoes are just going to keep falling. And we see that Abram made this first choice, and then choice after choice after choice after choice was also in that same trend, and we're going to look at that. But self-sufficiency, it would appear that God's will was not enough for Abraham. He had left his old life to follow God to his new home, and then a famine caused him to go to Egypt, which was not really that far off from how Ur of the Chaldees was. Egypt was a pagan place. So why would God say, leave Ur of the Chaldees to come to Canaan, and he dwelled among the people of the land, but he could be what God wanted him to be. He could build an altar. He could serve the Lord. But then God say, okay, now I want you to go to Egypt where they serve false gods. And you look in Exodus and you see all the things that God did for the nation of Israel by that time to show that all the false gods of Egypt were false. Abram went to a place that was very similar to Ur. Self-sufficiency. Sometimes we can follow God out of our own problems, out of our own the strongholds that Satan has erected in our lives, and we with the power of God, we throw those down by faith and we get victory and we come into this place of God's will. And then if we're not careful, we can return to those strongholds, or we can erect a different one that's very similar. What am I talking about? Well, for instance, we can exchange one carnal form of entertainment for another. You know, God says, God's made it clear he doesn't want me to, you know, to watch that show because there are things in there. But this show, and, you know, it's not quite the, it's a little bit different, but this show is pretty interesting, and there are carnal things. Exchange one form of entertainment, carnal form of entertainment, for another. We can give up one obsession only to find another one. We're just obsessed with this thing that isn't inherently sin, but it's taking our mind, our thoughts, our time away from the Lord. And, okay, I need to get rid of that, but then we find a new one. We just pick up another one. We can get victory over one passion only to fall prey to a different passion. We can forsake one music genre or artist. There's a lot of music out there that does not encourage your walk with God. And we can put aside one only to begin listening to a different one that's just as fleshly. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." Let's not be self-sufficient. I can figure this out. I can decide. I just, you know, see how things are going and make a decision. I can figure this out. I can be self-reliant. Let's rely on the Lord. It would perhaps seem obvious that if there's a famine in Canaan, go to where there's not a famine. But I don't believe that set Abram up to be in God's will. Self-sufficiency is a mark of selfishness. Instead, we should rely on the Lord. But Lord, this is a really hard place to be. I've got this thing that isn't being met. I have to just fix this. Well, how much better if we let the Lord fix it, if we wait on him and we take the burden to him and we pray and ask him to meet that need. Secondly, we see empty praise. Genesis 12, verse 11, "It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Aw, thank you, honey. "Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." It's as though he's saying, "You're so beautiful, honey, that you're going to be the death of me." I'm sorry, what? That's not very complimentary. "Boy, honey, you are so pretty. Thank you, Abram. You're so sweet." "Yeah, and that's gonna cause the Egyptians to kill me. Well, do you want me to disfigure myself? You're such a blessing to me that you're going to hurt me." That's essentially what he's saying. And that's not a very good compliment, husbands. Just a little tip here. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. He's making a compliment to her. He's telling her that she's beautiful and that's good, but it's empty praise because he's saying that this is actually a negative thing. This is not a positive. This is a negative, and he's making it about himself. Selfishness. "You're beautiful, but this is a bad thing for me, and let's bring it around to me. This is not a compliment for you. This is really a statement about my well-being." And that's what empty praise often does. Proverbs 23, verse 6 says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words." I'm reminded of flattery. That's what flattery is. It's empty praise. And why do people flatter others? For selfish reasons. Judges 16:15. Delilah speaking to Samson. We know Delilah was not looking out for Samson's best interests. And Samson had a lot of problems. But Delilah was using her words to undermine and destroy him. Judges 16:15, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." She was flattering him, trying to get something out of him, and he was flattering her, telling her that he loved her, but he was not sharing his heart with her. They were doing it to each other. But flattery is empty praise. It sounds good, but the heart is not in it. Psalm 12, verse 1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Have you ever done that? We've probably all done that at some point. At junior camp, we had contests, we had a poster contest and a talent contest. And maybe it could have been easy for those kids to say, hey, good job, you won first place, I won second place, I'm so happy for you, and paste on the smile. They wish they would have won, and so they know that it's the right thing to say, but their heart isn't in it. Psalm 55, 21, David is speaking of his betrayer. And he's talking about this betrayer. He says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And Abram is complimenting Sarai, but he's really making it about himself. He had other motives. He was praising her beauty, but he had other reasons for doing that. It was not just to bless, it was to introduce his own solution for the problem. Abram had begun down the road of self-sufficiency and selfishness, and this is where it was taking him. He was not looking for God's glory and approval, he was looking for his own preservation. And this is where it leads us, because if we can't trust God and follow God, if we can't follow him and know that we're following him and trusting him to take care of us, then we have to take care of ourselves. And we start finding all of these things that we've got to reinforce and build up and protect ourselves with. And he was trying to come up with his own solution. Thirdly, in Genesis 12, we find subjective honesty. Subjective honesty. He says unto her in verse 13, Genesis 12, 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Sarah, you have to say this. You need to make this choice in your words and your actions for my sake, to help me, to protect me. It was technically true. She was his half-sister. Genesis 20, verse 12, Abram is saying to Abimelech, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. A different way of doing things. I'm glad none of us are married to our half-sister or our half-brother, but that's what they did back then. Sarai was his half-sister, the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. And so he married her. So this was technically true. Subjective honesty, but it did not give the full picture. And so it was dishonest. If you speak a half-truth in order to lead someone astray, it's not truth, it's a lie. Well, it's technically true, but it gives a very different impression from the truth. Why would you say, she's my sister, because that is a lesser relationship than she is my wife? Of course you're trying to mislead. Of course you're trying to deceive. Well, but it is true. Yes, it's subjective honesty. The statement was not actually honest, and it was not intended to be honest. It is, of course, not normal or expected behavior to mention the sibling relationship if the marriage relationship is there. And I'm afraid that you and I can very easily and very often say true things but not be honest, even while we're saying the true things. Well, I didn't say an untruth. Well, but what did you leave out? And what did you major on in order to lead in a certain direction? This is what Abram was doing. And we could say, maybe he was thinking about this sort of statement. I'm afraid of the result that full honesty will bring. If I tell the Egyptians she's my wife, I'm afraid of what will happen as a result. And so I will mislead and speak only half the truth in order to preserve myself. This is selfishness. This is not faith. This is not reliance on God. May God keep us from the subjective honesty that selfishness produces. Why would, again, just to be very clear, why would he say this? Well, because he's trying to tip the scales in his own favor. Again, the definition of selfishness is regarding one's own interest chiefly or solely, influenced in actions by a view to private advantage. This is what selfishness does. It moves us to try to manipulate circumstances and even manipulate reality in order to favor ourselves. we end up being dishonest. That's the third mark of selfishness that we see here, subjective honesty. We also see faulty logic. Genesis 12, verse 12, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Faulty logic. And I just wonder, what did Abraham think would happen? What plan did he have? So, okay, you're my sister. Okay, great. In the Egyptians' minds, this is brother and sister traveling together. So what then? Well, apparently, he thought they would take her and not kill him. So what would he do? Was he planning to rescue her? You know, if they do take her, they'll take her into the house, and then I can plan a dramatic escape. Well, what then? Were you just going to run and flee in the night? Were you going to try to do battle? What plan did you have? And we don't know. Was he planning to buy her back? I don't understand. It seems a very flawed process here. Was he planning to let her be taken? And maybe you wives, that would be the first thing that you would say. Well, so I'm your sister, and then what? You're just going to be fine if they take me? Where do I fit into this? Faulty logic. If the Egyptians were so determined to take Sarai that they would be willing to kill Abram, then saying she was his sister only made it easier for the Egyptians to separate them. So what was Abram really concerned with except himself? And of course, we see that's what happened. The princes, verse 15 says, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Faulty logic. When we are guided by selfishness, we are even more subjective and one-sided than we normally tend to be. I am in it for me, and so how can I work things for my own benefit? And our logic becomes very flawed. We are reasoning through things as we want them to be, not as they would happen. It's again very difficult for us to predict the future anyway, and many people have set out to do that and been very wrong. But if you're trying to work it out to favor yourself and for you to come out ahead, your logic is going to be very wrong, very often very wrong, and so is mine. Our selfishness blinds us. This is important. Our selfishness blinds us into thinking that our faulty logic is actually wisdom. And as we think that, it draws us deeper into this destructive cycle. Why would Abram do this? I don't know. We don't read that he prayed about it. We don't read that he sought the Lord, that he built an altar, that he called on the name of the Lord. Maybe he tried to do those things. Maybe we don't know. But I believe that he thought this was the best plan. That's why he did it. He thought it was wise, but it was very flawed and very faulty. And so it drew him deeper and deeper. And as we saw, he actually needed a pagan man, Pharaoh. He needed a pagan man to set him back on the right path. What a sad thing to be true of a follower of God. We need to guard against faulty logic, not by pursuing greater intellectual powers, but by selflessly pursuing after Christ. That's where true wisdom comes from. Turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. The more we try to come out ahead and favor ourselves, the less sense we're going to make. Selfishness leads us into this. And we can look around us. Our world is full of selfish people. And these kinds of people make the headlines. And you see what they're doing and you say, that is so foolish. How could they think that that is wise? But they do. And they become it just a more and more of a downward spiral ending in destruction. And we can fall into this same thing. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That seems very faulty logic to the world. And so the world will pursue the opposite. Whosoever will save his life shall save it. That's what the world thinks. And so I'm going to try to make things good for me. I'm going to try to, you know, pave the way ahead of myself so that I can get ahead. And this is all about me. And I'm going to climb the ladder. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to show others how it's done. But Jesus says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake. Some people are very giving and unselfish, but they're pursuing something other than Christ, and they won't save their life. There's only one way to save your life. That's to lose your life for Christ's sake, to take up your cross and follow Christ, not to be selfish. When we give up ourselves, Christ gave up his life. When he was on the cross, no man took his life from him. He gave up his life. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. He gave it over. He died on purpose for the sake of others. This is unselfishness. Abram was being guided by selfishness, and so his logic on how to come out ahead, how to be preserved, was very faulty, very wrong. Following Christ doesn't seem logical, but the written word of God tells us it is the right path. Faulty logic. Fifthly, in Genesis chapter 12, another mark of selfishness we find is self-advancement. Self-advancement. Let's go back to Genesis 12 and read the next couple of verses here. So they lie. They give the half-truth. They mislead and deceive Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians make apparently a very natural conclusion that this woman is available and she would make a good wife for Pharaoh. And I mean, they told us that she was available, and so let's take her into Pharaoh's house. Genesis 12, 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. Now in this culture, women were second class, and so men could have control over them, and they didn't have the equality status that they deserve as fellow humans, as being created in God's image. And so Pharaoh paid Abram to have Sarai, and maybe Abram congratulated himself. See, I told her this is what they would do. I told her that the Egyptians would want to do this. I was right. I saw it coming. I don't know if he did that or not, but he could have. But his discernment, if he did congratulate himself this way, his discernment isn't commendable. Because what about if you knew this would happen? Why would you even go into Egypt? Why put yourself in that place? Wouldn't it be better to be in poverty, to be just trying to survive? And I'm thinking it would be possible to survive elsewhere. Wouldn't it be better to survive together than to have an easier life split up in Egypt? If you knew this would happen, why would you even go into Egypt? And I'm afraid that Christians can play with fire more than we like to admit. Why would you go to that place if you know they're going to be doing such and such? If you know that you're going to be putting yourself into temptation, why even go there? Well, I think I can handle it. Is that really wise? What about trusting God to feed them in Canaan? Why wouldn't they do that instead? If you knew that the Egyptians were going to behave in a pagan way, that they might even consider killing you to take your wife, why would you not trust God instead to feed you in Canaan? What about being honest and trusting God to protect them while in Egypt? Well, I think we should go to Egypt, but I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to trust God to honor my honesty, to bless me for being honest. I'm just going to tell him she's my wife. And whatever happens, it's in God's hands. I'm just going to trust God to do that. What about that course of action? Well, I don't know if Abram considered all those things. We just see what he did. And Abram's provision for this eventuality, I've got a plan to avoid dying here. I've got a plan to avoid being killed so that they can have my wife. And here's what we'll do. His solution didn't really bring much of a solution. It brought him a snare instead. I assume that Abram was not okay with being separated from Sarai the rest of his life. I assume that he didn't want to lose her as his wife. But what was he supposed to do now? The Egyptians said, hey, this woman's fair. We think she'd make a good wife for Pharaoh, and we'll even reimburse you. We'll recompense you. We'll pay for her. And this was an honorable process that the Egyptians went through. This is how you did things. They didn't try to do anything underhanded. They didn't try to steal her and not reimburse, pay for her in this way. What was he supposed to say now after he took payment? All of these things, he entreated Abram well for her sake. Hey, Pharaoh, you know, you gave me all this livestock, all these things, gold, silver, whatever he gave her, gave him. Last week, you know, I have something you need to know. What was he supposed to say? Was he going to actually be honest then? How do you protest their actions after you have accepted their generous payment for her? It brought him a snare. It didn't help him. It didn't put him out ahead. It brought him a snare. Proverbs 6:2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." This is what we can do to ourselves. When we're acting selfishly and we're living for our self-interest and we're trying to work things in our favor, we end up bringing ourselves into a snare. And that's what Abram did. He was trying to preserve himself, and this is where he found himself later. Proverbs 12:13 says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." Now, Abram had a lot to learn, and there are many things that we read in Genesis later on that Abram did right. So this is not about putting Abram below us and saying we could. This is about bringing him down to our level. If he could do these things, so can we. Abram had a lot of lessons to learn. He didn't know the Lord very long, very closely. We've got the full word of God. We can read about the Lord and who he is and what he'll promise to do for his people. Abram didn't have any of that, but he did make the same kinds of choices that we can make. He was snared by the words of his mouth. And in this example, he was living like the wicked live. He was snared by the transgression of his lips. We see Abram's selfishness because he didn't confess his dishonesty and ask Pharaoh's forgiveness. He continued to seek self-preservation and advancement. It says, the Lord, verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. I don't think that's, you know, just an overnight thing. Sarai went into Pharaoh's house, Abram got the payment, and all night the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house. I think this was a prolonged period of time. I don't know how long, but it was long enough for Pharaoh to know exactly what was going on. These plagues are from God. This is God at work. Abram was content with that arrangement for a period of time. He didn't confess and ask forgiveness. He continued to seek his self-preservation. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I have to say, if we were going to assign odds to this story ending like it actually did, we would say the odds of that happening are 1 in 100, 1 in 1,000. I don't know what the odds would be. Very, very small. God was merciful to Abram, and I'm thankful to say that. Abram didn't ruin God's perfect plan. It was God's will for Isaac to be born to Abram and Sarai, to Abraham and Sarah. And God was merciful. He bailed Abram out of this mess that Abram created. But Abram did create it with his own selfishness, self-advancement. Lastly, number 6, damaged relationships. This is another mark of selfishness, damaged relationships. Can I just say that selfishness always damages relationships? It always does, every time. So if you and I just, if we want to damage the relationships that we have, all we have to do is put ourselves first, to be selfish. It will always damage our relationships. Why does it damage relationships? It disregards others' well-being. Genesis 12:17 says, "The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." We don't necessarily know. Personally, I don't assume that Abram knew God would send plagues, but that's what happened. Others' well-being suffered because of Abram's selfishness. Self is exalted and others are abased. And that's sin. When we put ourselves up higher than others, we are disregarding their well-being because of our own well-being. I would rather do well than have you do well. And so that's what selfishness is. Jesus tells us how it ought to be in Matthew 22:39. He says, the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what unselfishness is. You know, your advancement is just as important as mine. And so if I have to advance myself at your expense, that's wrong. That's sin. That's not following this second commandment. Selfishness disregards others' well-being, and that damages the relationship. You're not going to want to be close friends with somebody that's always stepping on you to get ahead, that's always hurting you to benefit themselves. That's not conducive to a relationship. This is a mark of selfishness. It's damaged relationships. I'm always grieved when I hear about people, lost people out in the world who find themselves in a big mess and everybody hates me and, you know, I'm having trouble with the law and these sorts of things. And so I'm just going to move to another place and I'm going to start over and that'll really fix these issues. But their issue, or at least one of the main ones, is selfishness. And so they take their selfishness to another place and they start new relationships and pretty soon the same problems start all over again because selfishness damages relationships. Not only does it disregard others' well-being, it disregards others' walk with God. Genesis 12:18, Pharaoh figures out what the Lord is doing. And not that Pharaoh was a godly man, but Pharaoh is confronting Abram about this. He says, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Pharaoh says, you've done this unto me. Abram's dishonesty was focused on himself. How could he have sinned against Pharaoh? He was trying to preserve himself, right? That wasn't wrong. Well, Abram sinned against Pharaoh by lifting himself up. And Pharaoh now says, I could have sinned morally against you and your wife. I didn't know. She might have become my wife, and that would have been morally wrong. Moral how? Well, it's morality is towards God. And he doesn't mention God here. I don't assume that Pharaoh loved the one true God, but Pharaoh was concerned about morality. He didn't want to take another man's wife. But Abram's selfishness disregarded others, Pharaoh's, right or walk before God and life before God. Abram was dishonest and he wronged Pharaoh. He wronged his wife. He wronged Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I might have taken her to be my wife. He wasn't the kind of man that Abram assumed him to be. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Briefly, we're almost finished here. Galatians chapter 6. Selfishness damages relationships. It disregards others' well-being. Disregards others' walk with God. I'd rather have the life that I want rather than help others have the life that they should have. That's what selfishness says. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, I don't know what their problem is, but I'm just going to stay away from that. I don't want to bother with that. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to risk my happiness or my serenity. I'm not going to get involved. Well, this says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, boy, I don't want to bear a burden. I like not having that burden. I don't want to go there. Well, if we love others as much as we love ourselves, we're going to want to help them walk with God, even if it means helping them to bear a burden. Thirdly, selfishness damages relationships by creating distance in the relationships with others. And this is what happens in Abram's relationship with Pharaoh. Obviously, they were in communication with each other. I assume, based on other things we read in Genesis, I assume that Abram was a significant enough man and a wealthy enough man that Pharaoh noticed when he came into Egypt. And Pharaoh treated him well. This is an important man. Let's treat him with respect. And so obviously there was some communication here. And Pharaoh said, hey, your sister looks pretty. You know, I think I'd like her for my wife. And so there was this relationship. But Abram's poor choices created distance in that relationship. Pharaoh said, now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. It's not good for you to be here. You need to leave. It created distance. What kind of good might God have accomplished in Egypt because of Abram's influence, because of Abram's life? If Abram had stood for God and walked with God and been honest and been upright and been righteous so that Pharaoh could look at him and say, wow, that is a man who knows God. That is a man who is upright in everything. That is a wise man, a godly man. What could God have done in Egypt? What kind of influence could Abram have had for good? We'll never know. Because in this particular instance, Pharaoh was more righteous than Abram. Pharaoh was the one who was honest. Pharaoh was the man who is moral, refusing to cross that line. He was the one who rebuked Abram. It says Pharaoh, verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Maybe this happened, but we don't read that Abram returned the payment that Pharaoh gave him. Abram perhaps left with that payment and with his wife. It was a very selfish advantage that he took over Pharaoh. It was wrong. And it created distance in this relationship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:33, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The profit of others, many others, not my own profit. That is unselfishness. It's sad to say, but Abram did not live in a way that manifested God to Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. Instead, I imagine that his actions were very likely confusing to this pagan nation. Because Pharaoh could see that God had his hand on Abram. That's why these plagues. Why would God send these plagues except he has his hand on Abram? But look at how Abram's living. Why would a man of God say these things and give this impression? Why would he allow these wrong things to happen? Why was God blessing him? This man is dishonest and reckless. His testimony was not a godly one. It's sad to say the reputation of God was not enhanced by Abram's choices in Egypt. That's what selfishness always does. It doesn't glorify God and doesn't help others to think better of God and godly values. It makes them think that we're just like them. But may we say with the psalmist in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, what about me? What about my... Let's let God take care of that. He's more concerned with right than we are. He loves us more than we could ever love him or love others. Let's let him make those decisions. God loves all sinners perfectly. He is no respecter of persons. So let us live that way. How can I put myself over them if God loves them just as much as he loves me? How can I lift myself up? How can I put them down? How can I step on them? How can I damage them for my own benefit? That's not godly. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:32, which says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If you've received that forgiveness, you are able to give that forgiveness. May we live that way. Not selfishly. These are some marks of selfishness. And if you live in a selfish way, if I do, we're going to find these things in our own life. But let's take a warning, take a lesson from Abram, and reject this kind of living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for